I hope, congregation, you were cognizant of the music, the words, messages in those songs leading us to this time of worship in the Word. You see the Lord's Supper table before us, and that will be our focus this morning. I like how the music has brought us to this point. Reflection. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to intimately commune with the Father. But it's also a solemn time of reflection as we remember the death of Jesus, His suffering, His voluntary willingness to go all the way to death for our salvation. And then to be thinking about what prompted Jesus to do this was our offenses against Him. Our sin, our selfishness and our pride that moved Jesus to come out of heaven, out of the glories of perfection, and to offer Himself up as a sacrifice to be killed by His creation. Great love and mercy that prompted Him to come. And that requires that we reflect, to think back what a sacrifice means to us. Think of our words and our deeds and our thoughts through this previous week. And then think about words and deeds and thoughts perhaps you're having right now. And then what do you have planned for the week? What do you have planned for the next 2 weeks, the future? How will this reflect our appreciation, our gratitude to the Father for sending the Son in our place? Really a time for us to reflect upon this great sacrifice of Christ, and we're going to start there. I'd like for us to look at the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth in his first letter. We're going to read out of chapter 11, verses 23 to 32, and then we're going to kind of talk about a point that he makes within this passage. So let's stand together as we read these verses. There are many things that the Apostle Paul could have addressed in the church at Corinth, and he did throughout the letter. But in this instance, it was they're coming together for the communion, the Lord's Supper that Jesus had instituted. It had become a sham in the church. It was a time for those who were wealthy to bring a lot of food to the feast, the love feast they called it, and to kind of to show how much they had. It became more contentious than it did humbling and uniting. And Paul was writing to correct this error in the church. I'm grateful that today we keep it simple. Bread and juice. And we bring that through the church. We don't bring it from our homes. And together we unite as we think about the sacrifice of Christ. Listen how the Apostle Paul had to address the church. In verse 23, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And this means Paul had taught them about the Lord's Supper, what it should be about. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks for that, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Great hope. He's coming again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And it's for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. He's saying there are many of you that are ineffective. Many of you have lost your fervor and your fire for the Lord. Some of you have died because you hold on to pride. If we had judged ourselves rightly, then we would not be judged in this way. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul's instruction We have a different master. We should have a different perspective, different response. Let's judge ourselves, examine ourselves. We're going to focus on that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word this morning, and we focus upon this insight from the apostle to the church at Corinth, may we see it as applying to us. Give us ears to hear you and eyes to see, Lord, and hearts that will respond to your truth as that truth is revealed in us, corporately and individually. Help us, Father, to hear your voice this morning. We pray that you are magnified and glorified and pleased in our response. And it's to your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The church at Corinth needed correction. This was one area where they needed correction. And as we think about us as a church in the 21st century, there are some things that probably need to be corrected. As far as what God's intent was in the beginning in establishing the church and our worship and our time together, our ministry, our evangelism. This morning we have before us this table. It is the Lord's table. It's not First Baptist Church table. It is the Lord's table. He has purpose in this table. As he stated, the Apostle Paul stated, the Lord said, it is so that you remember. It is so that you reflect. And Paul's application was that we need to do our approach to this table in a worthy manner, not in an unworthy manner. And what would that be? Well, coming with a heart that is ready to commune with the Father, and ready to be in union with Him and with one another. The Lord desires unity within the Godhead, within the faith of His people to Him, and also among His people. A communion. But as in this, there could be issues and trouble. And suffice it to say, there are times when we need to be corrected regarding our relationship to God, our relationship to one another. But there is a need for examining ourselves, and especially as we come to the supper and think about our Lord. The first thing that we need to get straight here, do I belong to Lord Jesus Christ? I think that would be the first issue we need to imagine, because no matter if you don't, then this is simply ritual, empty ritualism. It is just practicing religion. If you come to this table and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this bread, it's unleavened, it's tasteless, it's really bleh. The juice is just a little cup of juice. You could get a whole lot more refreshment, drive through Sonic, you can get you a nice drink. This is for reflecting on a relationship with the living God. It is not for our entertainment. It is not for our practice so that we look good and have a good standing among one another. This is for affirming our relationship with the living, holy God. And Paul wanted this church at Corinth to be mindful of that. And the first thing was, examine yourself. And I would think the first thing we need to do is make sure I belong to the Lord, because that's of the greatest value. And the thing we need to consider is that salvation is God's gift. The Apostle Paul wrote in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, he said, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What's not of yourself? Well, the grace is not of yourself. Grace implies, it comes from a root word in Greek, charis, is gift. It is something given to you. It's not earned. It is not bought. It is not merited in some way on our part. It is given by God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Not one of us in the world deserved to have Jesus come down. God gifted Christ to us. Our salvation is a gift from God. It is His grace giving us what we do not deserve. Faith. You didn't just all of a sudden become smart or become spiritual, and all of a sudden you want what that God gives. God opened your eyes, your spiritual eyes. He opened up your heart so that you would be responsive to this good grace. I remember in my early years, I received a Gideon Bible at a place where Terry Bradshaw spoke. I got to see Terry Bradshaw and listen to him present the gospel at a FCA meeting. Got a little Gideon Bible, read that Bible. But it never had an impact on my life. Just thought, well, reading this Bible, maybe it'll make me a better person. And one day, the Lord opened my eyes, my spiritual eyes. He gave me faith that when I read those words, they began to mean something. And boy, did it surprise me that I was a sinner. I was unworthy to come before God's presence. I needed what He could give me in the way of forgiveness and to cleanse me so that I'd be worthy to come before my God. I didn't see all of that before, but God gave me eyes of faith to be able to see it, and then He gave me a heart to receive it and to say, you know what? That word's true, and what I think about it, a lie. And I give in to that, and I surrendered. He gave me faith. The grace that He gave me to be considered a child of His and to even understand that I was a sinner was a gift from Him, but then to give me faith so that I'd embrace that truth and then find forgiveness, that was His. Not of yourselves. Why? So no man can boast. It's what the Apostle Paul wrote, so no man can boast. We boast about ourselves and so many things, but our salvation is of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in another letter, and he said, in that letter, he said, God saved us not on the basis of righteous deeds that we've done, but He saved us according to His mercy. Now, we talked about grace in one place where God gives us something we don't deserve. Here, He talks about according to God's mercy, and that is Him keeping from us the judgment we do deserve. We deserve to be cast into hell and separated from God forever because we've sinned against a holy God. We've offended Him, and yet He has cast and put aside and chosen not to remember our sin anymore so we might experience mercy, that we might have our sin put to the side so we could experience that grace and love. According to this mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that means to make us into a new creation. Paul says that in another letter, in the Corinthian letter, making us a new creation, renewing us by the Holy Spirit that He poured on us richly through Jesus Christ. It's all of Him. The Holy Spirit He puts inside of us to regenerate us into a new creation and to renew us and to wash us and to make us right was from God. None of it's on our own. You don't go to a discipleship course or sit through a Sunday school class and come out of there and go, whew, I did it. I finally got to be super Christian. No, you don't. The Lord works that out from the inside out. He supplied you with grace and opportunity to hear a gospel message. He gave you faith to be able to hear that message and to be convicted about it and to trust Him. He gave you the Holy Spirit to seal your salvation once you said yes to Him. And now He supplies you with everything you need for what He calls you to do. Your salvation's all of Him. So when we're thinking about examining ourselves, we need to first off say, is that the kind of salvation I have? A salvation that's all of God? Or do I believe that I have supplied my own salvation? It is all of God. It's none of you. When we think about that, we note that when the transformation begins, it begins from the inside out as He's working it out. And listen, you will know it. Others will begin to see it as well. Do you know Him in this way? Or are you working from the outside in, trying to change something on the inside? By works, by study, by walking the aisle, by getting baptized, by coming to church. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Just because you climb in an apple tree, don't make you an apple. Just because you come to church, doesn't make you a believer. Your heart has to be changed. And it's all of God. If you're broken and you submit to Him, He will change you. He will give you life. Now, many will say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Is your profession in Christ genuine? We need to listen to this. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would He say that? He goes on to say, but only those who do the works of my Father who's in heaven. Well, we won't do the works of the Father who's in heaven unless we get our insides changed so that the outward things start working the way God wants them to. Jesus said, you can't just say, oh, I love God. I believe in God. God's my Savior. If He hadn't saved you on the inside, it won't be genuine. And he will know. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, God will not be mocked. What you reap, what you sow, you will reap. What you plant, that's what's going to come up in the harvest. If you're deceiving people, or you're lying to yourself, or you're just putting on a show, well, that'll come out in the wash. If you're truly trusting him, and you're yielded to this grace and this mercy, and he changes you from the inside out, you'll know it. And it will come out in the wash. I've had a lot of people say, well, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. Well, the scripture can affirm that we who are in Christ will know for sure. John's gospel, we talked about this, I think I did, I know I did, and perhaps in a funeral. But John's gospel, near the end of the gospel, in chapter 20, gives us a phrase that says, there are a lot of things that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples not written in this book, but these things that are written have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. The gospel of John was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing, we're saved. So he wrote it so people could get saved. Well, when you get to the epistle of John, that little bitty letter in the back, that little letter that's so short, and you go, what good does that letter have? 1 John. And you get to the end, near the end of that chapter, chapter 5, verse 13, we find these words that say, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who already believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The gospel's written so you might believe. The epistle's written so that you who do believe can know it without a doubt, have assurance, have certainty, solid, be affirmed. And in the context of little letter 1 John, there are some evidences, some tests that we can do to say whether I belong to the Lord God. And it's not going to be, do you go to church? Do you sit in Sunday school? Do you give every Sunday? Have you been baptized? Those things don't come up. Let's look at what John says. Find those tests. And let's examine ourselves this morning before we come to the supper, before we come to what is the Lord's. Let's look at what the scripture says. Chapter 2, verse 5 is going to be our first evidence, our first test. Verse 5 of 1 John. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Whoever keeps his word. That word keeps carries with it this idea to guard against loss. Whoever finds great value in the word of God. Now, the scripture, John in his gospel, at the very beginning of his gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Down in verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That tells us Jesus is the Word. Here, John says in the epistle, whoever keeps his Word keeps Jesus, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Whoever longs for and guards against losing, guards against the loss of Christ. Once Christ comes in, there's a hunger to know him better. His word becomes your very food. You long for it. The psalmist said, as a deer pants after water, so, Lord, I long for you. I need you. We assume that's David who wrote that psalm. He would know, being a shepherd out in the fields, being hunted down by King Saul, finding himself in dire straits, he'd know what thirst was about. He said, I thirst for the Lord. I long for him to satisfy me. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil, and the devil said, make these stones into bread. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the Father in heaven. He talks about how his sustaining came from the truth of God. And Jesus modeled that before his disciples. He longed for truth. He taught them about truth. That's where these epistles come from. They learned about that and they wrote about it. And here John is saying, whoever keeps this word, you can know the love of God's in him. Whoever holds on to that word and guards against the loss of it. What am I saying here? Do you love God's word? Do you long for it? Is it the first thing that you go to when you get up in the morning? Is it the last thing you put on your mind before you go to bed? Is there some part during the day where you apply God's word so that you might eat on it and be satisfied by it? Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, I would say that's hunger and thirst after Jesus, hunger and thirst after the word, will be filled. He promises satisfaction to those who long for him and who go after him and who long for him, embrace him, he'll satisfy. And it will be known that person belongs to the Lord. I would be so bold as to say, if you have a habit of running from the truth, or when the sermon starts and you find a way out the door, or somebody's playing the radio at work and it's a sermon and you find a way to get away from that, you find yourself running away from a believer who's walking up to you because they're afraid they're going to say something religious and I really don't want to deal with this, you just might examine yourself. You might say, well, if I don't love the Word of God, then maybe I don't belong to Him. Do you love God's Word? Do you long for it? Do you wish you longed for it? You know there's something inside of you telling you to do it, but you find other things to do. Hopefully that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you, I need to get some other things out of the way and I need to concentrate on hungering for His Word and getting to it. Do you love God's Word? John says here, whoever keeps His Word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. The love of God comes by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in your life. Holy Spirit only comes in the life of those who've been transformed and regenerated and belong to God. So those who love the Word have the truth of God, the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, and have been saved. So that's a good test. Do you love God's Word? If you don't, and you have a habit of running away from it, you might examine yourself. A second test is found just a few verses before this one in verse 3, chapter 2 of the epistle, first epistle. By this we know that we have come to know Him, and that word know means to know Him in salvation, to believe, to have submitted myself completely to Him, to yield myself completely under His control. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So this says, not only do I love the Word, and now I obey the Word. Now I will submit myself to the authority of that Word and allow that Word to transform me. This is difficult because it can be uncomfortable to find myself walking in obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you truly want to prove that you love me, you will do what I say. I love that Jesus never walked around His disciples and twisted their arm. We don't hear Him slapping of a disciple when he got out of line and trying to straighten him up. Jesus just spoke truth to him and said, okay, now I'm leaving that to you. Have you ever noticed how when you're reading the Word of God, sometimes it just hits you between the eyes? Maybe a passage you've read 100 times, maybe one you've never read, and it hits you between the eyes and you think, oh, my life doesn't look anything like that. You know, reading God's Word's not always comfortable. Paul said it's like a two-edged sword, or the Hebrew writer, I better correct that, a two-edged sword. It cuts conviction and it also cuts comfort. Depends on how it affects you or how you respond to it. God's Word is meant for comfort, but there are times when it becomes uncomfortable. And it brings us to the realization that maybe I've been a hypocrite. Maybe I have not lived according to this truth. I need to adjust my life. If I truly love the Lord, if I truly want to not disappoint Him, I will obey what He calls me to, what His Word is calling me to. When the Word says, do not murder, and we go, well, good, I've never killed anybody. But if you hate somebody, it's like you've murdered them in your heart. Have you ever hated anybody? When we start thinking about the intention of the truth of God's Word, it begins to be a little uncomfortable. Never committed adultery, but have you ever lusted after someone in your own heart? That's adultery. When God begins to look at it, when we begin to see things the way the Lord looks at it, we begin to get a little uncomfortable. You ever just flat out lied to somebody? Well, maybe you've just told a little fib. Maybe you didn't tell them anything because you didn't want to lie. Is that deception? How's God see that? The Word can be uncomfortable. But the Word is designed to bring us to Him and to make us into the image of Jesus. I think about Jesus and His suffering and His passion. None of that could have felt good. But it was all to accomplish the purposes of the Father, and it was also to bring redemption to us. And perhaps the Lord's using us to be a testimony to others around us. And what are they seeing in me? Are they seeing a man who walks according to the commandments of God? Are they seeing a man who would say, that one doesn't apply. Let me just do my own thing. That one doesn't apply. I have license to do this. Fact of the matter is, if we're going to prove that we love Jesus, we have to walk the way He's calling us to. And He gave us a great model for how to do that. Here's the other side. If a person walks out of step with the Holy Spirit in defiance of the Word of truth on a habitual basis, chances are they don't belong to Jesus at all. Now, hear what I'm saying here. That doesn't mean you'll never mess up. If you mess up and then you feel convicted about that, and then you say, oh, got to get that straightened out, and I have to go talk to somebody and fix what I messed up, and I have to stop doing this kind of thing anymore because it's not right, and you repent and you quit that, and perhaps the Holy Spirit's working on you and getting you back in line with Him. But if you can defy that and say, and you continue to build up calluses against that, you might examine yourself. You may not belong to the Lord. Because that Holy Spirit He places inside of us is for the purpose of conviction as much as it is for comfort. A third test found in chapter 3 of this little epistle, in verse 14. And I love that the Apostle Paul doesn't hold anything back. He says, we know. Again, this epistle's so that we know as believers that we have eternal life. If you've trusted in Christ, we know that we have passed out of death into life. And that's what we have in salvation. There's a lot of movies, commercials about Walking Dead. Never seen one of those shows. I'm not into sci-fi. You like it? Hallelujah. The reality is we're all walking dead until we come to know Christ. Without Christ, we're dead. And Paul makes that clear in several of his writings. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We might think we are living and we're living it up and have the fullest of life, but you're really dead until Christ enters in and transfers you out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life that only Christ can supply. You're really just dead. And here, John writes, we know that we've passed out of death into life. That's a certainty. That's assurance. It's confidence. Not arrogance, not piety, not self-righteousness, but it's a certainty. We know we've passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Because we love each other. I don't know about you, but this is the hardest one. Because it's hard to like some people. I wrote some things down here as I was reflecting on this. If we're honest, it's hard to love some people, even in the church family, because some may not look like you. Some may not smell like you. Some may not talk like you. Some may not have the same kind of education. Some may not have the same social status. They may not drive the same kind of car, live in the same kind of house. They don't have the same kind of interests. Some people are difficult because some are quiet. They don't communicate very much. Some don't ever shut up. Talk forever. There are others that are quiet. Some that are loud. Some that are serious. All the time. There are some that are clowns. Don't ever stop. There are others that are sensitive, so sensitive. And there are others that are insensitive. Now, you could go through that and you could add a whole bunch of others to it. The church is made up of a variety and a diversity of people. Different personalities, different colors, different backgrounds, different manners. And yet we are called to love each other. In spite of all of that, love each other. I have actually exercised love when I did not like a person. And the only reason I've been able to do that is because God replaced my love, which is a friendly love, phileo love, which is an erotic love, an attracted love. And he replaced it with a selfish love, agape love, the kind of love that God showed us in Christ when he sent him to die in our place. And if Christ would come down out of the glory of heaven and die in my place, and he would forgive me of offenses against him, and then he pours that kind of love inside my heart, how can I not love others around me who are unlovely? If anybody would prove how to love the unlovely, it would have to be Christ, who gathered those crazy dudes around him for 3.5 years and had to put up with Peter's continuous boldness and impulsiveness and statements he made without thinking, and dealing with Judas, the one he knew would betray him, in his very midst all the time, but continued to love throughout those 3.5 years. Even all the way to the end. And that's the kind of love that he pours out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5. And he does it so that we might love the way he loves, even when it's impossible for us to do it. Even when the people we have to love are not always lovable. That's what God had to do for us. And he says here, you will know that you have passed out of death into life when you love those who belong to the Father. You love the brethren. That's difficult to do, but we've been equipped to do it by this Holy Spirit he places inside of you. In fact, the very last command that Jesus gave before he went into his explanation in John chapter 14, 15, 16, the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples as they left that foot washing and that supper was love each other, because that's how the world's going to know you belong to me as my disciple. Love each other. And John will tell you in this epistle, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus told us. Love each other. Love one another. How can I know I love each other? How can I know I love my brother? And we have lots of examples here. If you have goods and somebody's poor and in need and you don't give it to him, you don't really love him. If you say to your brother, oh, bless you, and you walk away without providing for what he needs, you don't really love him. You don't have the love of God in you. A lot of tests in here. Loving the brethren is one of the biggest ones because it applies to us in the church. Love the brethren. So here we have these three tests. Love the Word of God, and love the brethren. And then secondly, what he said there was love the Lord so much that you obey. Love Jesus. And so the scriptures tell us we can know. There's another final thing in here in chapter 3, verse 24. I want us to just note this real quick. The one who keeps his commandments, and we've talked about that, that's how we show our love for the Lord, and abides in him and stays in him and remains in him, and he will stay in us. And we know by this, he abides in us by the Spirit he's given us. Now the other three are kind of observable. Okay, if somebody really loves the Word of God, you can notice that. They go to where the Bible studies are. They go to where the church is. They go to where somebody's gathering together. They're in their Word. They read it. They study it. And you know it because you see a change in their lives. You hear their talk. You know if somebody really loves Jesus as their lives are being transformed. They're giving themselves completely to what Jesus called them to. You know you can see that change take place. You know if somebody loves the brethren because they love their church, they love being there every time the doors open. I want to go. I want to be with the people of God. I want to eat with them. I want to sit and study with them. I want to go work with them. I want to cry with them when they have problems and pray with them. You want to be with the brothers. You can see that. But when somebody says, man, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I just feel the Holy Spirit. Really? You can look at them and you wonder. That's an inner thing. Paul wrote in the Roman letter, he said, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his children. It's a reality that his Spirit would bear witness with ours, and we could know by that Spirit that's in us we belong to God. But how's anybody else going to know this? Well, by the fruit that comes out of that. The fruit of a life. The fruit of that Spirit, which Paul defines for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And if Laura was here, she could tell me all 9 of them. I know some of them. I always forget 1 or 2 because she says I don't practice them. Love, joy, peace, patience, Kindness. I miss kindness all the time. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you and I as believers, even with the Holy Spirit in us, you and I can't force these kinds of fruit to be shown. They don't happen that way. You don't say, force out, okay, I'm going to love this person. That's not how it happens. I need a little joy. Yeah, get it to come out. That's not how it happens. The Spirit in you, as you yield yourself to the Spirit and submit to the Spirit's producing this fruit, and then your life begins to show it. That's what happens on a tree. The little stem where an apple comes out, the stem's not in charge of the apple coming out. The branch with the sap and the life of the tree is where the fruit comes from. And if that little stem is not connected to the fruit of the tree, the sap, that fruit will never come out on that stem. It's got to be connected. And the little stem doesn't produce the apple. The sap, the power, the life in the plant produces the apple. The stem just kind of holds it, bears it out, shows it. Okay, look what's in me. Oh, I'm an apple. I wonder how that happened. Well, you didn't make yourself red, and you didn't make yourself juicy, and you didn't make yourself tasty on the inside. The tree made you that way. Same way with a believer. You're not just a loving and joyful and peaceful person and kind and gentle and good and faithful and patient, self-controlled all by yourself. No, the Spirit in you. You allow the Spirit. You're in touch with the Spirit, connected to the Spirit so much so that the Spirit is able to produce that in you and you get to bear it out. And when that happens, it becomes observable. It's not enough to say, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I belong to Jesus. Well, what am I seeing? What am I going to see out of you? Listen, what are people seeing out of you? We're called to examine ourselves this morning. Do I really love God so much that I love the Word that He's given? The Word being the written Word, the truth of it. Do I love Jesus so much that I'm going to obey what He teaches me through that Word? And do I love both of those so much that I'm going to love the brethren? And do I love the Lord so much that I'm allowing His Spirit to bear forth, to produce that fruit inside of me so that I can show the world I love the Lord and maybe help them to know Him and love Him too? That can be observable, and it should be. The question this morning is, if I examine myself, what do I see? And am I ready to eat of His supper? If we were honest with ourselves, we'd all have a prayer and we'd walk out the back door. But if we're willing to yield to the Spirit this week, and we're willing to trust in His forgiveness and know that He's continuing to grow us from the inside out, we will humble ourselves. We will allow Him to have His way, and we will come to this table in great humility and gratefulness, and we will partake of these elements, and we will praise and thank God for the sacrifice that Christ made, for the covenant that He sealed by His blood, so that we could be filled with Him and become more like Him and show the world who He is as we commune with Him. So let's examine ourselves. Let's take time to respond. And then let's take of the elements. Let's bow together. Father, You've been faithful to be in our midst this morning. Lord, through the music, wonderful time of proclaiming in song. Thank You for the truths of this Word, and Lord God, for the reality that we have before us to examine our souls before You. Lord God, for any that are in this place that have not yet surrendered themselves to You so that they are experiencing these transformations that we've talked about this morning, Lord God, that You would impulse their heart and make that happen this morning. Lord God, that they would call upon You in faith, receive Your grace and Your mercy, and experience forgiveness of sin and the freedom from death, being brought into the
kingdom of light and life. Lord God, experiencing peace. I pray, Father, you move in our midst this morning. Help us, Father, be honest with you and with ourselves, like the psalmist who cried out, Father, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord God, lead me into the path of righteousness. Lord God, may we allow you to have your way this morning as we respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.